These Canadians waste no time whatsoever. If you keep this pace up for the next 4 days, I'll have to haul you out here on stretchers. Boy, yeah, going across town to the Soda Straw tonight, that's about 20 minutes over there. Get back, have a hilarious time, finally get sleep, get up 6, or show up at 6, I forget which it was. Either one is too early. And skiing and all the rest, well, you're going to have a great time, I can see that now. And thank you again so much for that gift. I don't think I have ever spoken here at the Glen. I got a gift once afterwards, but I never got one before I even started. And both my wife and me. So thank you very, very much for your thoughtfulness and your welcome. And as I said, I was coming over here to welcome you, and you have welcomed me. And I hope, too, while you're here, you will enjoy Glen Eyrie, the rocks and all the sights we have around here. Don't know if you've seen the mountain sheep yet. They've been wandering around here today. The other day I drove in, and there were two of the bighorn rams right up on the top of one of the crags, just outlined against the sky over here, just like they ought to be in pictures. And today I saw one of the eagles sitting over on Razorback, so keep your eye open. And, you know, we have some tours around here once in a while, and I'm usually over in the office. I don't show up around here, you know, too much, but especially after one day I sort of overheard the guide. They were pointing out, now there's Echo Rock, and there's the eagle's nest over there, and we have some mountain sheep up over there on the side of the hill. And I happened to walk into the castle, and I think they said something about, and that's the president over there, and because all eyes went like that, and I can, you know, I wish I could shrink down. And so I'm one of the sights around here. And I can just hear him say, that's the president? Well, yeah, what did you expect? Yeah, I know, 6 feet tall, et cetera, et cetera. I did, as I was in junior high school, maybe younger. I know I had three, at that time, particular goals. I wanted to be 6 feet tall. And in those days, that was tall, especially when my dad and mom are shorter than I. I wanted to be 6 feet tall, weigh 200 pounds, and have a bass voice. Well, I didn't come the closest to the 6 feet tall, or the bass voice, for that matter. And well, like the guy said, the reason I'm sort of short and squatty is because I was such a good boy, my parents were always patting me on the head, and it kept me down and pushed me out. That's what happened. I had a couple other desires, too, as a kid. One was to be a football player, and the other one that I sincerely hoped that someday the girl I liked would like me back. Somehow or other, wasn't very successful. But that's a long time ago. That's one wife and 6 kids ago. So here we are. I had down here, I sure wish I had a sweatshirt. I was going to tell you that when I got up, and here I've got one already. Yeah. Well, have you ever considered a lifetime of involvement in a ministry like this? I don't know how long you've been around, how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been down to business for the Lord. But I'm sure that you are tasting and you're seeing that the Lord is good. And He really is. I get over here in the office, you know, and I work with problems and trying to solve this thing and that. And I have a little record or a cassette player in the car. So back and forth to work, I've been listening to messages, or I've been listening to something, how to organize your time, or et cetera, et cetera. And just recently, I just decided I put all that stuff out, and I just put in some good old songs about Jesus. And it's only about 5-6 minutes to where I live from here. But you know, that's just enough to perk up my spirits and put the old zip back in. And that's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Have you gotten any answers to prayer lately? I mean real, specific, definite answers to prayer. He's in the prayer answering business. I know that somebody up there hears me. You know, somebody said, oh, coincidence, coincidence. But boy, when there's so many of them, you wonder who makes all those incidences go, you know? Somebody. Now, somebody up there hears me. And just to spend your lifetime serving Jesus Christ and helping others to come to know him. Well, you know, that's what life's all about. It really is. My wife and I have a verse for the year, Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell on the land, and verily thou shalt enjoy security. Just trust in the Lord and do good. Just look for somebody to help. Not long ago, I got a letter from somebody. He just took me stem from stern. And he was really taking me to task about something that happened 5 years ago. Well, I had an easy answer to the thing because I wasn't involved in it and so on. And I started to sit down to write a letter. And I prayed for him and I prayed about it. And the Lord just prompted me, you know, there must be something deeper than that. So I asked if I could take him to lunch. Called him up. Said, okay. We hadn't been there long and he started to cry. He said, I just can hardly believe you'd take the time to have lunch with me. He said, you know, I've just been filled with hostility and anger. I'm sorry I wrote that letter. But he said, I'm like that to everybody. And he said, I'm just so concerned. I just sort of feel like if I don't get my life straightened out this year, he's a middle-aged man, he said, I just don't think I may have had my last chance. And I just thanked the Lord that he prompted me not just to shoot off a letter, explain it, and get it out of the way, but just to look a little deeper and do good for somebody. In all the hassle, and there's a lot of hassle to Christian work. Don't think there isn't. And I could tell you about the small print. But it's all worth it for two reasons. One, for Jesus himself. And the other is just to help somebody in Jesus' name. I don't mean just only preach to them. I don't mean just only give them the bridge or the four spiritual laws or whatever. See, a lot of times, I'm clear, I haven't even started my talk here, but I've got a different one. I have felt this sermon coming on here. You know, we have one thing in mind, one little sermon that I want to preach to that person. And so my whole witnessing is not that person-centered, it's self-centered. What I want to say to him or to her. And so I am oblivious to that person's need at the moment. I'm not sensitive to their need. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a little help in something. And that's the step that precedes the drawing of the bridge or the sharing of my testimony, right? It's a difference between a peddler and a salesman. A peddler just gets rid of his product, but a salesman wins a friend, a true salesman. And we're not just out to win people to Christ only, but in the process to win friends. Well, I forget why I even put that in. Yeah, I remember now. Love God and love people. That's what it's all about, really. And in a little few moments, I'm just going to touch on the fact of the Great Commission just for a moment, along with some other things. But as someone has pointed out, the Great Commission is not the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love God and to love people. We have to remember that. But this evening, I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Navigators stand for. Now, I know people say, what in the world are the Navigators all about? Well, I remember some years ago when I first got this job, or some years after I got it, but it's been maybe 4 or 5 years afterwards, I went to a week-long seminar put on by the American Management Association for corporation presidents. And when I got there, there were about 35 other presidents of corporations there for that week-long seminar in management. And they had a giant round table, big enough for all of us to get around that one table. Well, I'd been tipped off ahead of time that at the opening session, they would go around and ask you to state your business, how many employees, what your budget was, and what you do, what you produce. So when they came around to me, I told a little bit about the work and what we're doing, and then I said, and we seek to persuade young men and women to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, and then to teach them to become better followers of His, and to find their most useful place in society. Well, I didn't have a coffee break or a meal time to myself, hardly for the rest of the week. They come up to me and say, "Now, what is that again? Did you say you do?" So I tried various things, like I would say, "Well, we're in the disciple-making business," and you know, that went over like that proverbial cement cloud that just did not go. Or somebody said that fell flatter than a duck's instep. It didn't go. Well, we're in the disciple-making business. No, that didn't work. So I tried various things, and then I'd say, if I tried this one, I'd say, "Well, we're in the business of helping meet people's spiritual needs." And that, and a light went on. Okay, they couldn't get a hold of that. Then if they showed a little more interest, I would say, now of course, our answer to people's spiritual needs is the Christian answer. And if they still hung around and looked like they're interested, and I'd say, "If you would like to know what kind of Christians we are those Christians who believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be and that the Bible is what it claims to be." Well, if they are still ready for more, they'd say, "Well, what's that?" Well, that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is the Word of God. And, of course, if they were interested further, we went on from there. But that's where I want to start with you. There you have the twin foundation stones of all evangelical Christianity: that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is the Word of God. In Mark 8:38, for instance, Jesus said, "If you are ashamed of Me and of My words, I'll be ashamed of you." He put them together: the person of Christ and the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God, and that's the foundation right there. One of my kids went off to a liberal college a few years ago and came back after the first semester, and I said, "Honey, tell me again, what is that they're trying to get you to doubt down there?" She said, "Well, two things: whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, and whether or not the Bible is the Word of God." Now that's where the battle rages. And you are going to have to get fastened in your own soul, in the depth of your own heart, a conviction of your own. Not Max, Jardine's, or Johnson's here, or mine, or Larry Whitehouse, or anybody else, but your own. That deep in your soul, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. And you have investigated it, and you know that the Bible is the Word of God. Because there you're going to have a battle over that. Another illustration. Isn't it interesting? You can talk to people about sports. You can even talk to them about religion. But when the name of Jesus comes up in the conversation, or the Bible is quoted, and immediately there's a tension in the air, isn't there? You're sitting on an airplane. You're on the aisle seat. You're catching up on your Bible reading. Stewardess comes up alongside. "Pardon me, what are you reading?" "Oh, are you a minister?" "Pardon me, are you a minister?" "No." Why do you ask?" "Well, I see you're reading the Bible." "No, I'm not a minister." "You must enjoy that book." "Oh, yeah, I do." "Well, why do you say that?" "Well, she said you've been reading it for 25 minutes. "Well, no, I don't know anybody timing anybody else in the plane on how long they're reading their book or magazine, do you?" And if you notice when you're sitting there reading and you happen to glance up and there's somebody up the row there, they're kind of going, there's something about it, isn't there? The Bible and Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. There we have the twin foundation stones of all evangelical Christianity, and they rise or fall together. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. Now, with that foundation, I'd like to share with you some of the, what I call big ideas or big ideals that have been running foundational to the Navigator work ever since its inception, way back before you were born, and have stayed with us ever since. First is this, Christ's Great Commission. Christ's Great Commission. The aim of the Navigators, as we define it, is, and I don't know if you'd call this 6B or what, but it's the aim of the Navigators is to help fulfill Christ's Great Commission. In fact, you could put a period right there. Is to help fulfill Christ's Great Commission. But we go on to say, by making disciples and developing disciple makers in every nation of the world, is to help fulfill Christ's Great Commission. Now, we know what we mean by Christ's Great Commission, don't we? It's His last instructions before He went back to heaven. It's His final marching orders. And they were given over the preceding of 40 days before His ascension. That is, between His resurrection and His ascension. For instance, the first one was an Easter evening. The first Easter Sunday evening, He went into a room in Jerusalem where a little band of His disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews. And there He went in through a closed door. He spoke to them and said, "Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you." Then a week later, He was up on a mountain in Galilee. And there they had met, and they met with Him. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 20. And the verse was referred to earlier tonight, where He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, we have sort of a summary of all that Jesus said about His Great Commission, as we call it, over those whole 40 days. And then finally in Acts, the first chapter, we have the end of that 40 days on Ascension Day, when He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." And then He was lifted up out of their sight. The Great Commission. Now we think it's in two aspects. It means to win the lost and build up the saved. It means to preach the gospel, and it means to teach believers. And we're to do this in all the world, all nations, the end of the earth. Now let me just share with you one thought. I hadn't seen this before until someone pointed it out to me last year. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right there it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now, I always kind of had it in my mind that Jesus was saying, now go somewhere and go over there, wherever that there is, and make disciples. Go to a campus. Go to a military base. Go to a mission field. Pick yourself up from here and go somewhere and there make disciples. And someone pointed out that that isn't the idea at all, really. The idea is, as you go, make disciples. Wherever you are going, don't wait until you get somewhere and there start to make disciples. You start where you are. And you've got to remember this. You always have to start where you are, because you can't very well serve the Lord where you're not. So you start where you are, and as you go to wherever you are going, make disciples. I think some of you know that Franklin Roosevelt died in his fourth term as President of the United States. I remember reading about him, I think it was his wife, who said that he was a total politician. That everything he did related to politics. Every phone call, every meal, even vacations. Some was invited along that would forward his political career. He was a total politician. And I thought to myself, I think that's what Jesus wants. Total Christians. That every phone call, every mealtime, every trip, it's for Jesus. And you never take a spiritual vacation. Wherever you are. If you just got hot in the car and went down here about 2.5 miles, there's a we call the Red Rock Shopping Center, and there's a Safeway store there. And there was a fellow there until a year and a half ago who was a pharmacist, a Christian, going to a Nazarene Bible college out here. And this guy, what a guy. He came to us for some help because he needed some help and follow-up. He was leading some people to Christ there at the grocery store, both employees and some customers. And he knew he had to get them together in a Bible study. And the only hour that they could find during the week in which to have it was 11:30 at night. So one night a week from 11:30 to 1 at the Safeway store down here, there was going a Bible study with some new converts. Now, I've walked in and out of supermarkets many a time, and they've never seemed like a very conducive place to me to either evangelize or follow up. But here was somebody as he, wherever he was. That's where he was, and that's where he did it. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the Great Commission. Now, I have to tell you something tonight. I'm not a very good evangelist or witness. I want to be better. I really do. I feel like I'm a million miles from this big ideal. But it's a scriptural one. And you may feel like it too. But that doesn't mean that simply because I can't do everything that I should do nothing. Or because I'm not what I ought to be, therefore I won't do anything. It's a big ideal out there toward which I strive, and perhaps I'll never arrive. But as he helps me day by day, I want to be more and more involved in Christ's great commission. Wherever I am, be that person 7, 17, or 70. That's the first one, the Great Commission. The second one is this, multiplying the laborers. Multiplying the laborers. Now, this is the very heart of the Navigator ministry, right here. Multiplying the laborers. Now, if you remember that Jesus said, was moved, when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, now look, the problem is not with the harvest. It's with the laborers. There happens to be a book out with my name on it called The Art of Personal Witnessing. That's kind of an embarrassment to me, really. Some years ago, I gave some radio talks, and then they put it in a book, and I've gone into a bookstore, and there it is. And I told you a little while ago, I'm not a very good witness. I was on my way to the Orient, stopped over in Honolulu, stopped in the bookstore, and there was that book. And I was so smitten and convicted, I decided to go out and do a little witnessing. So that night I got out on the street and I stood there. I thought, well, I'll talk to some sailor. So I stood there, and down the street came a guy. He was one of the toughest looking birds I've ever seen. And he had his pea coat or his overcoat over his shoulder. And why you'd have that over your shoulder in Honolulu, you know, I don't know. Which added to me the conclusion that there was not a good prospect. So I thought I'd wait for somebody else. And I stood there and waited, and no other sailor came along. And I had learned years ago, I directed a servicemen's center in Long Beach, California years ago. And I learned in witnessing on the street, never stop a person dead in their tracks. You always fall in step with them. Nobody likes to be stopped dead in their tracks. You just fall in step along with them. And so that's what I was going to do. And I waited, and no other sailor came, and apparently this guy had circled the block, and there he came again. So I thought, well, okay, here I go. So I fell in step with him, and and began to talk with him, engage him in conversation, and I found out there was a lonely, homesick sailor. Wife is back in West Virginia. She'd had a baby, and he hadn't been back yet to see the baby. And about an hour later, after we talked, we made our way up to the local Christian Service Men's Center, and we went in the prayer room, and there we knelt down, and he received Christ as his Savior. The problem was not with the harvest. It was the laborer, and the laborer almost missed it. Jesus said the problem is not with the harvest. It's with the laborers. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, a laborer is a disciple plus something. He is a reproducer. He is a disciple maker. And we've got to be disciples and help others to be disciples, thus multiplying. Are you a disciple? Are you trying to follow Jesus? And somewhere along the road, you want to look to him to let you have the privilege of helping somebody else along the road. And see, it's a matter of you've gone along the road a little farther and you go back and get somebody else by the hand and you can bring them along and show them where the chuck holes are, where the bumps are, and how you got over them and around them. And it's sharing. And even that becomes a two-way street, doesn't it? And how blessed you are when you help somebody else. He that waters shall be watered also himself. Multiplying the laborers. Thought I had another illustration here I ought to give. Nope. I'm eager for you to get over that soda straw. The third one. The importance of every individual. The importance of every individual. You know that every individual in the world is important to God? We know that, don't we? First, by virtue of creation, that every person is made in the image of God. A flower blooms and dies, an animal returns to the dust, but a person continues to think and to feel forever. Therefore, one person is worth more than all the birds and the animals in the world all put together. One person. By virtue of creation. Secondly, by virtue of redemption. Now, if a thing is valuable by virtue of the price paid, think of what you're worth. You are redeemed not by silver and gold, corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The best that heaven had died for you, paid the price. You're valuable. You are worth something. And every person is worth something. And you know that every person is valuable by virtue of their possibilities as a channel of blessing. Now don't forget, we're channels, not reservoirs. You don't sort of get yourself all filled up with spiritual blessings that kind of last for the rest of your life. You're a channel. That's why you got to be hooked into God every day and hooked into people every day. And you're a channel, not a reservoir. And you know that every person has tremendous possibilities as a channel of blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that? Now, a person may be lazy, but they're not worthless. They may be sinful, but they're not worthless. They may be dull, but they're not worthless. They may be old, but they're not worthless. They may be crippled, but they are not worthless. Every individual, every person, be they repulsive or attractive, is valuable, is important. You know, it takes a long time for that to get a hold of us. But it's true, isn't it? You know it's true. And you are worth something. You sometimes feel worthless, but you're not.
You're not. You are immensely valuable.
You know, not only is every individual important to God, but I believe that every individual in the world is important to somebody. That you, sitting here tonight, you are important, extremely important to somebody. Take a little baby that dies. That baby's important to somebody. My parents are still living. Man, I wish you could meet my dad and mom. They've got you talk about Zip. Zip. My dad's 81. You know what he does? He plays in a little orchestra. He plays the violin. Going around to old folks' home, cheering up the old people. And my mom, who's 77, plays the piano. So when I get home, I go around with him, some of these old folks home, and watch my parents, 77 and 81, cheering up the old people. I was talking with him last fall, and my mom was telling me about a little baby sister that I had that I don't remember. I must have been a year and a half or two, and it was born and died after about 2-3 weeks. And you know what people say to me today, Lauren, all these years they've said, do you have any brothers and sisters? I say, yes, I have 2 brothers and 1 sister. There's another sister. And somehow or other, I never said, well, no, I should say I had 2 sisters. And what it struck me when my mom said to me last fall, she said, you know, there's a week goes by, but what I think about my little girl. And that's been 50 years. Now that little girl, my own sister, is not very important to me. Because I don't remember it. But she's been mighty important to my mother for 50 years. And I really believe that every human being is important to somebody. And therefore, every individual ought to be important to me. Yep. I hope we can get a hold of this. And the possibilities. I remember when I was in Scotland with the Billy Graham team and training counselors over there. One night after a counseling meeting, a spastic boy, about 14, came up to talk to me. And I'll never forget, as he stood there afterwards and he looked up at me and he couldn't hold himself still. And he said, Mr. Sanny, do you think that God could use me? And I'm just so glad that just it welled up out of my heart as I put my arm around his shoulder and I said, son, I know that God can use you. I believe that, don't you? That boy is important to somebody. And God can use that boy in somebody's life. And so we believe in the importance of every individual. And that means people that are 7, 17, or 70. And I like to talk about that a little more. We're still going to get over to Soda Straw. Okay, number 4. Are you still with me? All right, number 4. It won't take too long here. Our task is to serve. Our task is to serve. Mark 10:45 says, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, servanthood is a key to Christlikeness, Philippians 2. It's a key to evangelism, 1 Corinthians 9:19. It's a key to fellowship, Philippians 2:17. It's a key to leadership, Matthew 20:26-28. And if you don't get the references, don't worry about it. Servanthood is important. That's all I'm trying to say. And it's an attitude, but you know that the attitude of a servant's hard to learn. Don't you think so? A friend of mine in Oklahoma City had a Bible study one morning on servanthood. They thought, well, they discussed, how do you know when you have the attitude of a servant? and someone came up with this gem. It's by how you react when you're treated like one. Yeah. You know, you said that the Bible study was kind of quiet the whole rest of the session. That's quite a test. How do you know when you have the attitude of a servant? By how you react when you're treated like one. Now, you know, it's hard to learn. Now, I know we all say that's right. To be like Jesus, he was a servant. Be like Paul, he was a servant. But you really learn to serve. I wish you could meet my brother. My brother's a real navigator. I'm a model navigator. A model, I thought that was a big deal until I found out that a model is a small imitation of the real thing. My brother is a real navigator. Now, my brother is a farmer out in California. In fact, they call them ranchers out there. I never figure out where 25 acres was a ranch, but that's what they call them. He's got more than that. He raises peaches, and he calls them almonds. I call them almonds. He's got about 12,000 trees. And he's younger than I. He's quite a guy. And nearby is Castle Air Force Base. So for years he's had a ministry in Castle Air Force Base. Now he's got a ministry going on at Stanislaus State College near there. And what he does, when some guys get out of the Air Force, Christian fellows, that would like a little rehabilitation back into civilian life, and they're kind of guys that could take a little training and want it, he'll take them on his ranch for 6 months, a year, year and a half, for some training. And he built a bunkhouse out in the barn and a shower, and that's where they live. So he was telling me last fall how he has learned now over the years to orient these fellas when they first come. They'll sit down and have a talk. Say, now you're coming for training, right? Right. And you know, a key to training is learning to be a servant, right? Right. The guy's getting hooked and doesn't know this. He said, I'd like to tell you something, first of all, that you should understand that you're not coming to help me make money. He said, right now, I've got enough damaged equipment out here that's going to cost me about $300 to repair it, all on account of people like you. Now, he said, if I was going to make money, I'd get a heathen, a non-Christian out here who was dedicated to making money. I'll hire him, and we'll make money. So you're not here to help me make money, okay? Well, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of a dash in cold water right there, but may as well get that clear. Now, he said, one thing you have to learn as a servant is the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is not your ranch, this is not your business, but you'll have a chance now to get yourself involved in something that's somebody else's. And then Jesus says, then if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Okay, so they go into that. And before the conversation's over, the fellow says, well, what are my working hours? Len says, that's the wrong question. See, you're not interested in this farm, this ranch. You're interested in you. First thing you ask me is, when do I start and when do I finish? The right question is, Leonard, what is there to do and when can I start? Well, yeah, you know, I said, this is kind of hard to learn. So this is going on now, and the fellow's working out here. And a couple weeks later, my brother took the guy for a walk out through one of the orchards. And they're walking along. He said, Jerry, you see that tree over there? Yeah, Jerry saw that tree. He said, what's the matter with it? Jerry looked at it and he said, it's dead. Yeah, that's right, it's dead. And I hope it turns out all right. And even if it does, it's not worth it. So next time you do this side, I think it'll look better from this side. For sure. You know, Dawson Trotman up there was the founder of the Navigators. He was quite a character. He used to say he'd never embarrass a person a single time. It was always twice or more. So So having embarrassed you once, I got one more time to go. Now, you're very welcome. Yeah, Jerry says, yeah, it's the tree is dead. Yeah, my brother, that's right, it's dead. He said, Jerry, who put the fertilizer around the trees in this orchard? Well, Jerry said, I did. Of course, my brother knew that he had. He said, Jerry, tell me something. Why would you put fertilizer around a dead tree? I don't know. He said, see what I said? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You weren't thinking, were you? If this were your orchard, you were paying for that fertilizer, you would be on the alert. Do you think that you would put fertilizer around a dead tree? No, I guess I wouldn't. Well, now there's some training in servanthood, huh? If you ever get a chance to work for my brother, avoid it. In fact, I talked to Jerry about this. He said, you know, I'm convinced if Leonard can apply the Bible to raising peaches and almonds, he can apply the Bible to anything. Well, there's another great ideal, though. Our task is to serve. That's what Jesus said. And it's an ideal toward which we strive and at which we never fully arrive. And the fifth one's this, that our standard is excellence. Our standard is excellence. Now that means simply the best that I can be. The best that I can be. Not compared to somebody else, but just compared to me. Whenever you compare yourself to someone else, you usually come off bad. Either you think you're better than they and you get proud, or you think you're worse than they and you get depressed. And the Bible says you shouldn't compare yourself with others. But when I talk about our standard, it's excellence, is doing the best that you can do. You can't ask for more than that. But we can ask that much. It's doing what you should do, and not what others think you should do, but what you should do, and doing it heartily, Colossians 3:23, and doing more than enough for Jesus' sake. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I reached way back for an illustration on this. In my younger and brasher days. In fact, I was the, would you believe it, you guys in Vancouver. My first assignment as a navigator representative was in Seattle, Washington. I tell you, I didn't know beans when the bag was open. I didn't know anything. I wish I could do that all over again. That was a fiasco. Yet God did give me a few guys out of it, but I sure didn't know anything about it. But among other things, you know, I get invited to speak here or there as a navigator representative in Seattle. I was about, I think I was 23. Well, a young fellow called me to speak to the young people at the University Presbyterian Church, Seattle. And I forgot to make a note of it, and I completely forgot it. Well, like any good chairman, wait a minute, I got the wrong story. This was a different church, not that church, because I don't want to identify the church. This one I didn't forget. This was another story I'd forgotten to show up and, you know, those problems. But this one I got there. And about 6 o'clock, and there was nobody doing anything yet. They were milling around, and the meeting was supposed to start at 6. And along about 6:15, somebody got up to lead singing. So they said, now let's see. Well, we ought to have a little song service to start tonight. Let's see. Where are the songbooks? Does anyone know where the songbooks are? Well, I don't know. They were back there last week. Well, anybody find them? Look, they looked around, found the songbooks. Brought the songbooks back, got them out. Well, let's see. Who will play the piano for us tonight? Would you play the piano? And she said, oh, no, not me. Let her play the piano. And she over there said, oh, no, let her play the piano. So that went back and forth for, you know, a minute or so. And they finally got us decided that she would play the piano. So she got up and went over to the piano. And the song leader said, all right, does anyone have a special they'd like to sing? You know, a favorite. Oh, certainly someone has a favorite. Oh, doesn't anyone have a favorite they like to sing? Oh, finally somebody came up with one. Yeah, 97. Well, 97, all right. 97. So we wait. Pianist fumbles through there, gets it, 97. Pardon me, what is that? Oh, sorry, there are too many sharps in that number. We'll have to. So they struggled through the song service, and then the program chairman got up to make an announcement that on the following Saturday evening, they were going to have a Chinese dinner. And I'll never forget that one of the young people from the backs just spoke right up out of their ear like that and said, right in the middle, said, Chinese dinner? I don't like Chinese food. And so about 3 or 4 minutes was spent discussing the relative merits and demerits of Chinese food. Well, when I finally got up to speak, I said, now if I were a young person that had just moved into this neighborhood, and this was the first time I attended your young people's group, I can tell you one thing for certain. I would never come back. If I have ever seen a loused up, shameful display of something that's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is it. Well, I guarantee you, I did have their attention. And furthermore, they did invite me back the next Sunday. But you know what you do for Jesus? You've got to put your best into it. You might say, well, now wait a minute. Does this matter? You say, our standard of excellence, is that in the Bible? Well, let me give you one. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Listen to it. As each has received a gift, use it for one another. I'll stop right there. It says, each has received a gift. Now, do you know the Lord Jesus tonight? Does he live in your heart? Then you have a gift. Don't ever say you can't do anything. That's unscriptural and it's dishonoring to the Lord. You may not know what it is yet. But it says, each has a gift. You're not useless. You're not worthless. You can't say you have nothing. You have something. God has given it to you. And it may not be like so-and-so's. That's where we get into that trouble, comparing ourselves to somebody else. But you have a gift. All right? Employ it for one another. You don't just use it to kind of say, look, I got a gift. In fact, I got two of them. And there's a possibility I might even have three. Now it says, if you have a gift and you employ it for one another, it's for the sake of others, not for the sake of you. In some way, it'll help others. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Now he takes two samples. He says, now whoever speaks, let him speak how? As one who utters the oracles of God. You don't get up and kind of in your own little weak way. You speak with the inner confidence that this is from God. Now that's something extra, don't you think so? There's a plus factor there. Well, you say, I don't speak. Well, what about another one here? It says, whoever renders service. Can you serve anybody? All right. How are you supposed to do that? He says, as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies. Now that's something extra, isn't it? That's the way it's to be carried on. So we don't just kind of shuffle our way through the Christian life. I can't do anything, poor. And if I do it my own little weak way. Well, God never asked you to do it in your own weak way. He's asked us to do it in His mighty power. For what purpose? That I can kind of strut around? You know, pretty good message, wasn't it? Yeah. Sorry, the devil told me that too. Yeah, he's around patting me on the back. No, it says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. That's why. Our standard is excellence. Not say, man, look at those navigators. Pretty sharp people, huh?
No. First place, we're miles from it. It's an ideal toward which we strive, and we're a long way from it. But it's out there. But it's not for us. It's that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Well, there you got five big ideals. Christ's great commission, multiplying the laborers, the importance of every individual. Our task is to serve, and our standard is excellence. Those are scriptural ideas. They are ideals worthy of the Lord Jesus. And look, if you're involved in any way in the Navigator work, the Navigator ministry, unofficially, officially, whatever, I want to tell you something. And I'm through with this. Just want to tell you this. We don't ask you to become like we are. But we do ask you to help us become what we ought. Because we're pilgrims along this road together. Right? That's the way I feel about it. Let's have a word of prayer. It's simply this. It's the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. The wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it.